Let's have prayer. Father in heaven, Lord, thank you so much for your blessings upon us yet again. Thank you, Lord, that we have your word as a comfort to us that we can turn to every day of our lives. And Lord, I pray that as we open up your word yet again, that I would be hidden behind your cross, and that who we see is you, and that, Lord, you would draw us all closer to you, is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. In 1989, scientists and geologists in Siberia were doing a very special drilling expedition. In fact, they drilled deeply into the crust of the earth. They went 9 miles deep. In fact, this was the deepest hole that had ever been drilled, and they reached a point where there was a pocket. And they discovered that at the pocket, the temperatures were 2,000 degrees Fahrenheit. As they took their special super-sensitive microphones and lowered them down to listen to the movement of the earth, something peculiar happened. In fact, they heard some strange noises. They wondered, as they adjusted their equipment, what those sounds were until they dialed it in, and this is what they heard. Could this be actual cries and screams coming up from the center of the earth? Well, as it turns out, Dr. Viktor Azakov, who was the project manager, said, kids, that it was all a hoax. Just a big joke. Kids, just a joke, okay? Those screams, just a joke. But the point is, it was a deception. In fact, many believed it. And there is another deception taking place right now. Kids, the word for today, deception. Count how many times I say the word deception, which means a lie. And then I will not deceive you. I will give you a treat. I won't, but someone back there will. The word is deception. Today we are part 3 in our series called Signs. Signs. And the last two Sabbaths, we've been talking about the signs of the times, the fact that the Bible suggests that we are living in the last days. Now, it's easy to get callous and think, oh, I've heard about this before. Yeah, I mean, Jesus was supposed to come in my grandma's lifetime, and, you know, she passed, and now you're preaching it in my lifetime. You know what? I've heard that before. But as we've discovered from the Word of God, the signs suggest we are in the season for the end of the world. And today we are part 3 in those signs, the last great deception. 1 Peter 5:8 says, be somber, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a what? Roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, apparently. The devil knows that his time is short. He knows that he is about to die. He knows Jesus is coming soon. And so he's seeking prey upon you and me. He wants to consume us and deceive us. So I want to discuss this final sign of the end times, which is not a sign from God, but a sign from the enemy. Now, let's get a hint as to this sign. In fact, this was a sign that was first launched in the Garden of Eden. That serpent told a particular lie. You will not certainly die. That's the oldest lie in the book, right? You will not die. You're going to live forever. And let's face it, who doesn't want to live forever? In fact, I had a conversation recently with my atheist friend who said, hey, who doesn't want to live forever? I want to believe in a God, I just don't. You Christians need that coping thing. Everyone wants to live forever. The devil says, hey, you will. Let me tell you how. We are a world consumed with a notion that we will not die. In fact, if you look at the books coming out, the movies coming out, there's always some type of reference to life after death, almost every time. In fact, even Christian authors, you know, they'll write books such as Heaven is for Real, The Shack, or Dying to Wake Up. Books that speak of when you die, you're actually immediately awake and alert and in heaven or possibly someplace else. The most popular literature on our bookshelves and libraries and in even schools could be also suggesting this lie. Harry Potter, for example, talks about life after death and sorcery and witchcraft, which captivates Americans. The devil is doing pretty good with his lie. In fact, most believe it. Yet thousands of years ago, he has begun what began as a little secret suggestion and has now been embraced as virtual fact that when you die, you are alive. A few months ago, Lena and I learned of a friend that had lost their spouse. You see, this lie is so deceptive that when you die, you're alive. Millions believe that they are in touch with those who have passed. Through the centuries, this has happened. And today, it's a growing phenomenon. People believe they can hear from those who have passed. So Lena and I, you know, we were talking to someone who lives in Sacramento, and they knew of a friend that the man, older gentleman, lost his wife. And the wife passed, and he was heartbroken. And so one day, this heartbroken man, who was very depressed and down, got a knock on the door. He went to the door, opened the door, and there was his wife, his deceased wife, in the flesh, right before him. And he wanted so badly to give her a hug because he missed his wife. And then he remembered what he had studied in Scripture, that the dead know nothing. He said, "Lucifer, get out of here." And the woman disappeared. The Bible says that the dead know nothing. There's a scripture that also says in 1 Timothy 4:1, but the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, explicitly says that in later times, that's the times in which we live, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. In other words, the devil has been working through the centuries to develop doctrines that are not biblical. And one of those has to do with death. In fact, it is amazing how much we will spend this Halloween celebrating death. I mean, I think that, America is under the spell of Satan with death. And so how much will we spend? $9 billion. The average family will be just shy of $100 being pulled out for costumes, decorations, and candy to celebrate the grisly afterlife, as is promoted by this holiday. See, the devil has taken death and made it his topic. And he's defined it in his way, and he's made it look very twisted. The world is captivated by this holiday. It's a cultural phenomenon. In fact, in our country, we see haunted houses popping up everywhere, temporary ones, of course. We see those, you know, costume stores popping up, and we're able to go and participate in this activity. How is it that we have become a nation celebrating death, making it seem so fun, really. And of course, celebrating witches and wizards and all this. There's just one answer. Why? And that is because we have been deceived. 1 John 5:19, we know that we are children of God, and the whole world is under the control of the evil one. Now, friends, one of the signs that we are living in the last days is a fascination, a sort of embracing of spiritualism and the occult, black magic, the underworld. Sort of a, it's okay. Hey, that's fine. No problem. This is a sign that we are living in the last days. Now, Halloween originated in Europe approximately 2,000 years ago. It is from a Celtic festival of Samhain, when on October 31, people would dress up in costumes because it was believed the dead spirits, the people who had died, their spirits would return back to earth. So if you're in a costume, then they wouldn't come and bother you. They wouldn't recognize you. So they would go on to someone else, see? So you want to protect yourself. So you're in a costume. And that is why our family does not celebrate Halloween. But you know what? We do celebrate Reformation Day, which happens to be October 31, which was not by coincidence. I mean, it was coincidental. No, I mean by choice, that Martin Luther chose October 31 as the date that he would begin his protest. We celebrate Reformation Day. How about you? That's why your church has some ways to celebrate Reformation Day. Your kids can come at 6 p.m. and you can bring them for a night of food, fun, and a spiritual teaching. No costumes, please. Or adults, you can come right here to this room and you can watch the latest movie about Martin Luther. This just came out. A Return to Grace about the life and legacy of Martin Luther. So, by the way, you can bring a friend to that. And it's free. A way to celebrate the day of Reformation. And by the way, we're beginning a brand new sermon series on the Reformation beginning next Sabbath. So, we're going to talk more about that. But when it comes to death, the Bible is abundantly clear. We humans are mortal. We only have a certain lifespan. And yet, from the beginning of time until now, the devil says, no, actually, you're immortal. You will actually continue to be alive when you die. I love that story that Jesus tells. It's actually about Jesus, and it's about one of his very best friends. That one day along the way, one of his very best friends died. And so, what was Jesus' response? He said, hey, don't worry about it. He's asleep. And we're going to go wake him up. The Bible says death is asleep over 50 times. Death is asleep. Only God is immortal. Only God can last forever. But Satan wants us to believe that we're immortal. And you think about it. If we're immortal, if when we die we're alive, whether we're up here or down here, if we're alive forever, then who needs Jesus? Who needs his sacrifice? It's a very subtle deception. The Bible tells us plainly what happens when we die. Ecclesiastes 9:5, for the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing. Psalms 115:17, the dead cannot sing praises to the Lord. That means they're not in heaven. For they have gone into the silence of the grave. John 5, verses 28 and 29, do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice. And will come forth those who did good deeds to a resurrection of life. and those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. Death is asleep. And the Bible tells us over and over again, the way we wake up is not the devil waking us up. It's Jesus waking us up. It's seeing his face. When it comes to death, the Bible is very clear. By the way, think about it. What would be another reason why the devil wants you to believe that when you die, you're actually alive? That's because if you're not such a good person, if you're not walking with Jesus, then you will be afraid. And then when you die, you'll be supernaturally kept alive, tortured, right? This is sort of the teaching that comes with the deception. But this is not what the Bible teaches. You see, God is wanting to save everyone. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. By the way, it's not perishing, which is a continuous action. Shall not perish, shall not die one time, forever. So here we see the devil in his deception, sort of mischaracterizing who God is in death. I want to go to a certain scripture, a certain passage here that will drill down a little bit further on this deception of death. 1 Samuel chapter 28. 1 Samuel chapter 28. We'll be in a few verses here, beginning in verse 3. And we're going to be joining King Saul. And King Saul has been reigning for 42 years, king of Israel, 42 years. Now let's go. Now Samuel was dead, and all Israel had mourned for him and buried him in his own town of Ramah. And Saul had expelled the mediums and the spiritists from the land. The Philistines assembled and came and set up camp at Shunem, while Saul gathered all Israel and set up camp at Gilboa. When Saul saw the Philistine army, he was afraid. Terror filled his heart. So, Samuel is dead. He's the prophet of old. He was the one that was advising King Saul. King Saul never listened to him. And he's dead. And now we have an army that is surrounding King Saul and Israel. And he's concerned, he's afraid, he's wondering what's going to happen. But notice that one thing he did do right was he sent the mediums away, right? The spiritists, the fortune tellers, there was none in the area. He had sent them away. And he was obedient there. Deuteronomy 18, 10 through 12 says, "Let no one be found among you who sacrifices his son or daughter in the fire, who practices divination or sorcery, interprets omens, engages in witchcraft or casts spells, or who is a medium or a spiritist, or who consults the dead. Anyone who does these things is detestable to the Lord." And why? Because that is the devil's handiwork. And so there were no mediums supposedly in the area, but King Saul is petrified of this massive army, the Philistines, that are gathering around to attack Israel. Let's go to verse 6. "So he saw, inquired of the Lord, but the Lord did not answer him by dreams or Urim or prophets." Sometimes when we pray, we can feel like God is not hearing our prayers, right? Have you ever felt that way before? But you know, God hears our prayers, but chooses to respond in his manner. Now, in the case of Saul, Saul had departed from God. Saul had decided to live his own life by his way. He had turned his back on God. And so now, Saul is trying to get an answer from God. Is Saul coming to God with a heart of repentance, saying, "Lord, I have been rebellious against you. Lord, I am sorry for what I've done, and now I'm surrounded." Is he coming with that spirit? No, his spirit is, God, I need to know what's going to happen. Now I'm surrounded by a big army. I need to know what's going to happen. Tell me, Lord, tell me. And God, in his wisdom, says nothing. But I do believe that if Saul had come with a repentant heart, God would have heard him and would have responded to him in some way. First Samuel 28, verse 7. Saul then said to his attendant, "Find me a woman who is a medium, so I may go and inquire of her." "There is one in Endor," they said. "Ah, there is a witch that kind of still is close by." So Saul, he's praying to God, "God, tell me, what's going to happen with my future?" Silence. "Okay, let's go to the witch." Right? "I really just want answers, is really what I want." And so the question is, how did Saul get to this place? How did he get here? You know, at the very beginning, when Saul was first selected as the king, he was a very humble man. In fact, when they were trying to coronate him, to anoint him, you know, to bring him up as the king, they couldn't find him because he was hiding, right? He was a humble man. But the power began to corrupt him. And he began to have a fetish and a fascination over a particular individual who he was jealous of, David. Couldn't get David out of his mind. He hated David so much he was out to kill David. And then, of course, Saul would not listen to Samuel the prophet. Samuel would say, "Hey, this is what you should do. This is what God is advising. I'm not going to do it that way. I'll do partially what you said, but not everything." And so this spirit of rebellion continued. And so now Saul is secretly in front of a witch. He disguises himself. He goes to the witch of Endor. And in her incantations, she discovers, "Hey, you are the least likely customer that I would think to see. You are King Saul." Which gives her a little credibility, right? "Yeah, I am. I'm disguised. But yeah, don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. You're safe. Because what I need you to do is bring up to me the man Samuel. I need to speak to him. I need some answers." Interesting how Saul wants to talk to the prophet now, at the end of his reign, when Samuel's dead. 1 Samuel 18, verses 13 through 15. "The king said to her, 'Don't be afraid.' 'What do you see?' The woman said, 'I see a ghostly figure coming up out of the earth.' 'What does he look like?' he asked. 'An old man wearing a robe is coming up,' she said. Then Saul knew it was Samuel, and he bowed down and prostrated himself with his face to the ground. Samuel said to Saul, 'Why have you disturbed me, bringing me up?'" You know, when we read stories like this that seem to contradict the Bible, it does raise some questions. Hey, which is it? The dead know not nothing, or what's happening here? Because the Bible just said Samuel was brought up. Well, let's look at this. The witch was able to bring up an illusion of Samuel. Someone who looked like Samuel, sounded like Samuel, and someone who spoke like Samuel. But who was this person? A demon, right? And you think about it, you know, if the devil can make himself into a beautiful serpent in the tree in the Garden of Eden, he can also make himself into a beautiful angel of light in the wilderness for 40 days with Jesus, you know. Hey, trust me, turn those into bread. Can he also make himself into a human being? Oh, yeah. Saul is captivated. There you are. Wow. Yeah, I never listened to you before, but I'm going to now. Samuel, tell me, what's going to happen? I'm surrounded by this army. I need to know. I need answers. Now, as we continue in this story, we have to realize something peculiar, and that is that we're going to actually hear the words from a demon, not Samuel. And therefore, because we're going to be hearing from the words of a demon, that means they are lies. Who is the father of lies? The devil, right? 1 Samuel 28, verse 16 tells us the first lie. Samuel said, is it Samuel? No. Samuel said, why do you consult me now that the Lord has departed from you and become your enemy? Become your enemy. See, this is the first of three lies that the demon impersonating Samuel tells. Lie number one, God has become your enemy. Oh, that's exactly what the devil wants you to think. That God is your enemy, right? He's not for you, he's against you. That somehow he's trying to catch you doing something wrong. That he wants to destroy you. That is a lie. That is a deception. See, God, the Father, loves you. That's why he sent Jesus. Jesus came to rescue humanity. Jesus gave his life for you. That's why we're here today, to worship our Savior. But here we have the devil convincing Saul, hey, you're the enemy of God, and he's your enemy too, by the way, yeah. See, God loves Saul. In fact, time after time after time after time, God was trying to reach the heart of Saul. Right? First of all, he gave him Samuel, right? A godly man to advise him. But Saul didn't listen. He gave him a long reign so that he would have time to give his life back. But Saul never did. He allowed David to show mercy upon him. You know the story, right? Saul's chasing David, and two times David could have taken out Saul. And he showed mercy. David showed mercy, which was God's mercy upon Saul. But, you know, that didn't matter. And so here you see that actually God loved Saul and was merciful to him, but it was actually Saul who turned his back on God. Notice the lie. You're an enemy. God has become your enemy. That's the lie. Saul had turned his back on God. Don't ever think that God is your enemy. Don't ever think that. 1 Samuel 28, verses 17 and 18. The Lord has done, this is allegedly now Samuel still talking, the Lord has done what he predicted through me. The Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hands and given it to one of your neighbors, to David. Because you did not obey the Lord or carry out his fierce wrath against the Amalekites, the Lord has done this to you today. So, the ghost of Samuel tells another lie. Lie number two, mixing truth with error. And isn't that what the devil does? Huh? I mean, he does tell a little bit of truth, right? Yeah, it's true. Saul was put on notice. You know what? Your kingdom's going to be taken from you and given to David. But not right away. But here, this Samuel, this demon is saying, it's going to happen today. And giving the impression that the demon's in charge of Saul's life. The wind was in God's hands. Yet Saul had been rebellious up to this point. And as long as Saul was alive, though, as long as he was alive, he still had a chance to return to God. That's why I love the story of the thief on the cross. I mean, think about it. The thief on the cross is hanging there, and God saved him. So as long as you're alive, it's not over in your desire to come back to him. But let's not wait to that point because we don't know how long we have. But Saul is dejected because he hears the words of Samuel, allegedly Samuel, and he believes them. 1 Samuel 28, now verse 19. Samuel continues, "The Lord will deliver both Israel and you into the hands of the Philistines. And tomorrow, you and your sons will be with me." Basically, tomorrow, you're going to die. "The Lord will also give the army of Israel into the hands of the Philistines." Which leads us to lie number three, deception number three. Satan determines our lifespan and destiny. Right? I mean, that's how it's being presented here. Samuel's saying, hey, allegedly Samuel, tomorrow is what's going to happen to you, and you're going to die, and all this. Perhaps the greatest of all lies that Satan told Saul that day was that he had no chance for salvation. See, God is seeking your heart every day, and he is seeking for you to surrender everything. He's doing everything. He's pulling out the stops. He's pursuing you in all different ways, through your friendships, through circumstances, through trials, through victories. He is trying to reach your heart. The devil is trying to devour you. So while the world is celebrating death, while the world is becoming more enamored with the grisly afterlife as is being portrayed, Jesus actually came and conquered death. It's actually good news. But see, Saul was overcome. He listened to the demon. He was deceived. Well, as the story goes, Saul made it a self-promoting prophecy. He battled, and as the battle ensued, he said, "Hey, this battle's not going very well. I'm going to take my own life." And so Saul committed suicide. Now, here's the beauty about this story. The beauty about this story is that Jesus does not want you to be a Saul. Jesus came to this earth to save you. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Jesus says, "Come, and I will give you life, and I will give you life more abundantly." Don't be deceived by the devil. The story is in the Bible for us so that we are not deceived by half-truths. So we're not deceived by an enemy who says, "I know your future." No, you don't. God knows my future. God knows my lifespan. God knows my destiny. Not you, devil. Jesus said, "I came to give you life." You think about it. What is behind all these deceptions? Really, what was behind it is the devil does not want Jesus to get any credit, right? So the devil has created death as a diversion from Jesus, who conquered death. Jesus is coming to raise us up. If we die, we go straight to heaven. Who needs a resurrection? Jesus is coming soon. This end-time deception of death needs to be talked about. We need to remind our friends that it's God who has the victory over death. It's Jesus who gives us our hope. He is our blessed hope. He is the one who's coming soon. He is the one who will restore us. He is the one that we look forward to seeing face to face. Isn't that your desire? To see Jesus face to face. Our victory is not in death. Our victory is in Jesus. And Jesus is coming soon. Face to face, I shall behold him. Far beyond the starry sky, face to face in all his glory, I shall see him by and by. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we cannot wait to see you face to face, and we know, Lord, that it is coming soon. Your return is at the doorstep, and we pray, Lord, all of us, that you would prepare our hearts and minds to be ready for that day. It is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
We invite you to stand with us now as we sing our closing hymn, number 206, Face to Face.
Christ my Savior, face to face, what will it be? When will after I behold him, Jesus Christ, who died for me? Face to face shall I behold him, far beyond the starry sky. Face to face in all his glory, I shall see him by and by. Only faintly now I see him, with the darkly veil between.